Almost untied.
Closed off the left side, which I love. Next week, I'll probably close off the right side. We'll all be smooshed together. Just prepare mentally for that. And you know, it's great to see the middle packed like that. And it's good to move people's seats around a little bit, get to meet somebody else, rub some shoulders, you know. We just enjoy having everyone here. We look forward to worshiping together this morning. Just a couple announcements to make. First of all, I want to congratulate Philip Moss on graduating with a couple degrees here. It's in the bulletin. Bachelor of Science in Mathematics. And I had to start with him because he's probably going to be overshadowed by the fresh baby that Alyssa has here. So Alyssa and Zach, I don't know if you want to stand up and do the Simba or what, but she has her newborn baby here. Yay. Yeah, and I don't see young David Gard here, but he had graduated with two associate's degrees in computer science and cybersecurity. So congratulations, live stream. You know, maybe he's watching online. Who knows? Also, the mowing schedule has said Don Eggleston is mowed every week and continues to. That is false. He is not. So if you've congratulated him every week for his mowing job, he hasn't been doing it. It's just been saying that in the bulletin. It's actually supposed to be Hunter Wynn this week who's mowing. So Cheryl wanted me to point that out so you can take back your congratulations. Also, there are praise and prayer sheets. So people come here on Wednesday nights, in case you didn't know, and they pray for people, and they pray for things going on in the world and in the church. And those things, some of those are written down, unless we want to remain private. They're put on a piece of paper. And then the answers to prayers as well. Here's how things are working out. Here's praise reports after years of praying or weeks of praying. And they're on a sheet out there. And you can read those and see what God is doing. Also, we had an annual business meeting, and the reports from Sunday school and worship team and missions and all that stuff, as well as the financials, are all public. You can pick up a piece of paper out there, and it will have everything that your money goes towards, everything that the church is doing, every missionary that the church is sponsoring. It's all right there. So if you'd like to mature as an adult or be more of a part of the family here and see what's going on, just grab one of those and start to read and get to know your brothers and sisters here and what's happening in the church. It's a great opportunity to do that. Are there any other announcements that are not here in the bulletin? So next week, too, plan for Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening. We're going to have a big bonfire, so all the sticks and twigs and everything else that we collected, we're going to start a big old fire up there on the hill, and we're going to cook some hot dogs, and we're going to have some hamburger, whatever you want to bring for food up there. Just have a great time together as a church family. So next Sunday evening, don't forget that. We'll make an announcement in the morning as well, but it's right here in your bulletin. You can get these when you come in. It tells you everything going on, and it's right there for you. Thanks for your time.
Is there a time coming?
6 o'clock. Okay, turn your hymnals to 615. Joy in Serving Jesus, 615.
Every moment, every hour. scripture reading today will be from the 34th Psalm. If you notice our sign out front, probably as you're leaving, you'll see Psalm 34, I forget the verse, but I believe that is...
We'll find out.
We went for a walk yesterday and came by and I saw, that'd be a good psalm. We'll read that for our scripture reading this week. So Psalm 34 says, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. So when David is on the run from King Saul and he goes into another kingdom, he pretends to be insane in order to avoid being killed as he is there. But this is a psalm that was written during that time. It says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him.
Turn your hymn books to 580. He leadeth me, 580.
Sometimes it seems our days is food. Sometimes
In death's cold wave I will not flee, says God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Okay, before we have prayer, we're going to have some piano pieces again. Three more people, starting with Sammy, and then Eva, and then Andrew. So you get to hear all three of those, and they'll just come up and do their pieces.
Thank you.
We don't want you to think that we have a corner on piano, see? Even though we have five grandkids that play, and we appreciate it, we have two nieces that play too. And we've told you all, if you have anything you want to do, you know, poem, reading, quote verses, sing a song, we'll be glad to have you do that. So you just need to let us know and we can work you in, and we will appreciate what God gives us and the people that God has here who can do these different things. So we're thankful for that. And boy, we don't have enough pianos to have them all play at the same time, so we're really in a fix, all these pianists coming out of here. Okay, it's time for prayer and for praises. So if you have a praise or prayer request, then now's the time. I even have a pencil so I don't forget.
Well, I have a praise. My donor has gone through all her testing. I mean, she's had to go through a lot, a day's worth of psychoanalysis, you know, how that and a lot of blood work. But anyways, it appears as if the liver looks great, and all her testing looks good, and apparently she hasn't flunked the psychoanalysis that we know of. So I'm just praising the Lord for that. We're possibly looking at September for getting the transplant done. So just continue praying for that my, you know, cancer doesn't spread before then or anything. But I appreciate your prayers for me and for her. Kenzie Mincer, so I don't know if you're our niece. So just continue to pray for her and myself.
Okay. Anybody else? Good. Are we what?
On the stage.
Yes, very shortly. Okay. They're ready to go. They want to sing some more. So, any other prayer requests or praises? Okay, well, let's go to prayer then. Gracious Father, we're so grateful to you for the blessings you give to us, for the opportunity for the church family to gather like this and sing praises together and hear your word. And Lord, just glorify you by being your children and being here, desiring to grow and to know you better. We're grateful for the other blessings, physical blessings, the foods that we eat, the ability we have to enjoy life. And Lord, we pray that we would honor you as we do that, and we'd bring glory to you. We're grateful for the special blessings like Anita and the live donor and Kenzie, and that things look like they're working out really well for this, and that they'll be able to schedule a time and she'll be able to receive a liver. And we're grateful for the way you've worked that out, that livers can regrow and that can work out in such a special way. We're grateful for a new baby that Alyssa has, and just so grateful for them as a couple and for this baby. And Lord, that you would just help that baby to grow up to know you as well. We're thankful for the graduates that we've talked about, and Lord, and Philip and David, and I'm probably going to forget somebody, but all those graduates that I may or may not have forgotten or remembered all their names, we're just thankful, Lord, that you help even these teenagers and young adults continue on. Continue to grow, continue to learn, and that you would be able to use them in special ways. Lord, we thank you now for the blessings of health that you give us, the many other blessings, but most of all, the blessing of knowing you as our Father, of having Christ as our brother because of his sacrifice on the cross and his rising again, that we have hope. That we have a hope that's secure and real. And we want to just praise you as we sing to you and as we give you glory. We're thankful in Christ's name. Amen.
I forgot to move the podium.
We're going to start out singing, "You Are My King." All stand and sing together. You'll be able to see them better if you're all standing. Say all stand. Oh, you block them? Maybe you better sit during this song and then we'll have you stand. I'm giving you exercise.
This way, this way.
You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. Accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Raising love, how can it be? Sing to the King.
Because she has to put all the music out. She's afraid of putting it out at the beginning because music has a tendency when you pull it off to be a vacuum and it draws the next piece with it, which means all those other pages would fall down. And so she waits till now to put them up, and we're going to sing together, Jesus, only Jesus. What an amazing Jesus Christ we have.
Jesus, only Jesus.
You in song. We thank you that you have given us so much to sing about, because the Jesus we sing about, the one who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the grave that we might have life. Thank you for the truth of that, for bringing us into your family. Help us now as Greg comes to preach. Help him in his preaching. Give him the words. Thankful for the message he'll bring. Pray that you'll help us to listen and to worship you by responding to your word. We'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Those ages 4 to 7 dismissed to junior church.
So we will be continuing our study in Philippians chapter 2. Finished off last week with some practical application from Paul of how to fulfill the instructions, the work of having an attitude the same as that of Christ Jesus, as was given in the beginning of chapter 2. And you'll see as we, most of your modern translations, when you see verses, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24 this week, but you'll see there's usually sort of a section break, a break out there, which it's good to remember. We try to remind you often that in the scriptures, when it was written, they did not insert chapters, they did not insert verses, they didn't have breaks in there necessarily. Those are all things that were added in later for our ease of use and reference. So there is in your Bible, most likely, maybe the King James doesn't have a break there, but I know the NIV and the ESV do. There's a break that begins in verse 19. And you can easily come to the impression that this is a break in the scriptures, that it is the beginning of a new thought. And in some ways, it is. I came across that as I was looking through different commentaries. And, you know, one guy says, yeah, this is a start of a new thing, and it's a resumption of the report that Paul is giving of the happenings. And it is. As you read through 19, through the end of the chapter, there is the sense that this is a report. This is what I intend to have happen, according to Paul. But I think you also see here, you see a practical application lived out in the life of Timothy and in the life of Epaphroditus of the instructions that were given earlier in chapter 2, of having an attitude the same as that of Christ Jesus, of living that life of humility devoted to Christ. And I think you see that example here. These are men who are humbly serving the Lord. They are fulfilling the instructions that Paul gave that began all the way back in chapter 1, verse 27. That whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he went on from there. We've covered a lot of that. So this week I plan to look at the verses concerning Timothy, and next week we'll look at those concerning Epaphroditus. So we'll go ahead and I'll pray, and then we'll look at the scriptures. Lord, I thank you for this time to gather together to worship you with the studying of your word. Please be with me. Help me to draw from the text what is there and nothing that is not. Please bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse, I'm going to read verses 19 through 24. That is what we will be looking at. Begins, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So some background information on Timothy. If you've been around the scriptures very long, you are familiar with Timothy. But let's refresh your memory. So we first encounter Timothy in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. So go there. Those four verses give us a good idea of who Timothy is. It says he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, and so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So you see there, his mother was Jewish, his father was Greek. And the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. He had a good reputation when Paul and the other apostles found him. But we find he accompanied Paul on the remainder of a second missionary journey. And from then on, he's essentially always with Paul. You'll find different times throughout the book of Acts where it might say, like, well, Timothy stayed here for a while, and then he joined back up with Paul later at this point. But he's continuing on in Paul's ministry. He's always with Paul. He's shadowing Paul. He is Paul's protege. It tells us he was circumcised as an adult for the sake of his Christian witness to the Jews. He had a Jewish mother, Greek father, right? So he was not circumcised, decided to do that as an adult. That is not an easy thing to do as an adult male. But it shows his dedication to the Lord. It shows his dedication to the gospel. And that can be a confusing passage right there, because the immediately preceding passage in Acts talks about how Paul was just in Jerusalem and they had met and come up with letters saying circumcision is not necessary for salvation. Now take these letters and send them to all the churches. And then what do you see? You see Timothy gets circumcised. You're like, what is going on? Right? He didn't get circumcised because he had to do that to be right with Christ. He was circumcised in order to not hurt his Christian witness. That is how dedicated Timothy is to spreading the gospel. He is willing to endure that for Christ because he does not want it to be a stumbling block in his spreading of the gospel. So from the beginning, Timothy stood out for his dedication to the Lord. And he was also there, if you can keep going through Acts, shortly after, in verse 12 of chapter 16, is when they get to Philippi. So Timothy is there when the church in Philippi is begun. He was there at the beginning. And you'll see as you look through more of the scriptures, learning about Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul addresses Timothy as his true son in the faith. Timothy is not Paul's biological son, but he is essentially Paul's adopted son, his true son in the faith, the scripture says. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy were written to Timothy as an overseer of the church, as instructions for him as he pastored. And some more background on Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3:15, you find of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, it says that Timothy was steeped in the scriptures from infancy. This was the theme of his life. And another pointing to the dedication of Timothy in Hebrews 13, verse 23, which is written after Philippians, we see that Timothy himself spends time in prison for the Lord. Again, just showing the dedication of Timothy to serving Christ, which is what Paul is going to be telling us about in here. But these are all like different scriptures that sort of pull it all together to help to paint a broader picture of who Timothy is. This snapshot from scripture of who Timothy is. So with that, we'll look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. He starts right out there and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus. He hopes to send Timothy, and his hope is not in himself. His hope is not in Timothy. It's not in the Emperor Nero. It's not in the Roman justice system. He doesn't say, I hope that my case will receive justice and I will be released from prison. No, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. So Paul's hope is in Christ. Paul trusts in the goodness and the power of Christ that he will be able to send Timothy to Philippi soon. And as you look through these verses, if you jump ahead to verse 23, he has some conditions for when he plans to send Timothy. It says in verse 23, I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. So, in verse 19, being able to send Timothy to them is conditional on him having a conclusion to his time in prison, for him knowing what the outcome is going to be. And we'll find Paul's confident he's going to be out of prison. But at the same time, as we've looked through this book of Philippians, you've seen where Paul says, if I die here, that is gain for me because I go to be with the Lord. So some of the qualifications of his time in prison coming to a conclusion could be, if they sentence me to death, I'm going to send Timothy to you because I won't need him anymore. If they tell me I'm being released, I'm going to send Timothy to you because I won't need him anymore. Once he knows the conclusion of what is happening with him in prison, Timothy is going to Philippi one way or the other, be it life, be it death. That is his plan. And his hope of that is in Christ. It is not in his wisdom. It is not in the system playing things out well. And he's hopeful it's going to happen soon, it says. And this Timothy that he talks of, as I said, is known by the church in Philippi. So they get this letter and it says, I'm going to send Timothy to you soon. They're not saying, well, who's Timothy? Who is he sending? And they're like, Timothy, awesome. We love Timothy. He's great. Can't wait to see him. We haven't seen him in so long. Right? Timothy was there when the church is founded. It was one of the first places where they shared the gospel after Timothy joined Paul. Timothy will be a great encouragement to them. And you get more of a feel for who Timothy is as we continue through this, of why it would be an encouragement to them to know that Timothy is coming. But it's even more interesting as you look at verse 19 there, and you look at the way that sentence is structured, you can see it's Paul's intention that the church in Philippi should receive this letter before Timothy arrives. that where it says that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. It's almost like Paul intends for Timothy to go, have a visit with them, and then news of that visit to make it back to Paul, whether it's in the form of a letter, which would have to be carried by a person, or in the form of Timothy returning to Paul. But he expects this visit of Timothy to bring Paul joy. So part of that is they have the opportunity to receive this letter, and they have opportunity then to act on some of the things that Paul has told them. Have humility like Christ. Be unified together. Do these things. He is providing them with time and opportunity to work on the instructions that he's given. Hence, I look forward to hearing a good report from Timothy. He expects to hear a positive report back. He expects to be encouraged by their steadfastness and faith to Christ, by their love to one another and all the saints, and their patience and suffering. Again, early church, things are not easy. Things are difficult. But he is looking forward to them receiving this letter and saying, okay, Paul has told us we need to work on these things. Let's work on them. And then Timothy going and hearing, hey, they have done these things and look how they've grown. Giving a good report. And it's good to keep in mind that Timothy is a valuable asset to Paul in Rome. Now, for him to send Timothy to Philippi shows Paul's dedication to the spiritual maturity of the church. It is a sacrifice for Paul to send Timothy. That in part is why he says, after I know what's happening with me, I will send Timothy to you. Apparently, in Paul's imprisonment, he's relying on Timothy. And verse 20 gives us more of that reason, right? It says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. So sending Timothy is like the next best thing to Paul actually going himself. It's looking through some of the different scriptures about Timothy where Paul's written in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 17. It says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. And this is Paul writing. He says, for this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with that what I teach everywhere in every church. So there in Corinthians, Paul says, imitate me. I'm going to send you Timothy. Right, Timothy is like a carbon copy of Paul, essentially, where he can say, imitate me, I'm going to send this guy to you. He will show you how to imitate me because I have taught him everything I know. Pointing back to that verse 20 where he says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Timothy is just like me. Paul, I care about you. Timothy is just like that, and there's no one else like him. Within Rome, in Paul's situation, there's nobody else like him. You know, he sends Timothy with the purpose of them imitating Christ by imitating Paul, by imitating Timothy. It's like this chain. Timothy is Paul's protege. He is an imitation of Paul, who is imitating Christ. And Paul had essentially replicated himself in Timothy. He had no one else like Timothy, he said. And sort of tying this back to the theme of the humility of Christ and being like Christ, like we've looked at in the previous portions of this chapter, you get this idea here of Timothy where it says humility is like-minded, right? Timothy is willing to give of himself for the sake of Christ. He has followed the example of Paul and become just like him. He has set aside himself. He has imitated Paul to a T, to the point where Paul can say, imitate Timothy, who is imitating me as I imitate Christ. Timothy is not too proud to set himself aside and become like Paul. Verse 21 says, for everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. That's tags on to that end of verse 20, where it says, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. And this should, there's a lot of things in this passage that hint back to other things Paul has said in this letter. In the first chapter of Philippians, verses 15 through 17, it says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. He's hitting on, he had this statement earlier in the book about how some preach Christ out of envy. They preach Christ hoping to make Paul look bad somehow. I don't know how they thought that was going to work, but that was their idea. But just goes further to this verse where it says, for everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So Paul had experienced those who are preaching the gospel, and they're not preaching it necessarily because they loved Christ and they love what he has done for them so much, but they are doing it in order to somehow get at Paul, to cause him difficulty. And you see that in this verse. Everyone looks out for his own interest. And you even have this parallel in the earlier part of chapter 2 that Josh had talked about. But in verse 4 of chapter 2, it sounds an awful lot like what he says here in this, in verse 20, where it says, each of you should look out not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Like so much of this is tying together and looping back around. You almost feel bad for Paul in this situation where all these other people who seemingly are believers, but they are caught up in their own interest. They're not caught up in the interest of Jesus Christ alone. Christ is not their first priority. And yet, Paul says, I can look to Timothy and I can say he can be relied upon to put Christ first. I can send him to you in confidence. This shows us the importance of humility. In order to be productive servants of Christ, we must be self-denying and not self-focused. It requires putting Christ first. It requires putting yourself aside. It requires having a large heart for people, a genuine love and care for others. Now, Timothy has the humility of Christ, and it causes him to put others before himself. This is that tie-in to this passage, which is in some ways this missionary update of what he expects to happen, while at the same time tying it into the instructions he's given them. Be unified. Have an attitude that is the same as that of Christ Jesus. I can send you Timothy because I know he is doing these things. And tying that in verse 22, he says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Now remember, they've known Timothy since the beginning of their church. Since they have known of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have known of Timothy. And so he says, you know Timothy has proved himself. He's proved himself, much like precious metals are proved in the heat of fire. Right? When gold is refined, they heat it and the impurities are driven out. It becomes pure, it becomes stronger. In that same way, Timothy has endured trials. He has become stronger. He has proven himself over time. The trials of ministry with Paul. I read in one of my studies that Timothy had been serving with Paul for about 10 years at this point. From that time in Acts chapter 16 where Timothy met with Paul up until this was written had been about 10 years. It's not a short amount of time. It's not a great amount of time. As you get older, 10 years doesn't seem as long as it used to when you were young. But it's enough time for Timothy to have proved himself, for them to be able to look to Timothy and say, he is proven. When he is tested, he will do the right thing. And he goes on in that analogy in verse 22, where he says, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Right, just as a son should honor, obey, and imitate his father, Timothy has done this with Paul. And there's just all these different father-son analogies. In our modern time, it's generally thought that all your sons are going to go on to some kind of secondary school. You're either going to go into like a school for the trades, or you're going to go to college, go into the military. You're going to finish high school, and you're going to go on, and you're going to gain more education to eventually begin your career. Well, before this, our modern time, the way things typically worked would be that a son would apprentice under his father. As a boy was growing, when he became old enough, strong enough, he would begin working with his father and learn his father's trade. That was his secondary education. He would eventually end up working in the family business alongside the father. And Paul's saying in a similar way, like a son, Timothy apprenticed under Paul. He had followed Paul like a son follows his father into the family business, learning that trade. Timothy had learned from Paul in that same fashion. And it's good to remember as you think about this that Timothy served the Lord alongside Paul. He was not serving Paul, rather he was serving the Lord. In Romans 16:21, Paul calls Timothy my fellow worker. Right? Timothy is not Paul's servant. He is Paul's fellow worker. And the business or trade that they worked in was the ministry of the gospel. They both served Jesus Christ, preaching to unbelievers about salvation in Jesus Christ, teaching new believers of how to live in Christ, and serving in the church. So when Timothy goes to visit the church in Philippi, he will be serving Christ. He will have a genuine interest in their welfare. He knows what his focus is. And again, this idea of son and father, as Paul's spiritual son, he will reflect the compassion of his spiritual father, Paul. There's so many times when you look at someone and say, you're just like your father. Hopefully that's a good thing, right? Sometimes it comes up and it's not a good thing. But oftentimes you'd like, oh, there are good aspects of my father. I would like to be able to say, yeah, I am just like my father. This is a good thing. Similar way, Timothy is just like his spiritual father, Paul. And again, tying into that humility topic, you know, the humility of Timothy is clearly seen. He has proved himself to be a dedicated follower of Christ. He has not let himself get in the way. He has shown his dedication to Christ. In verse 23, it says, I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Again, I touched on this in the beginning, but Paul expects to be released, right? That was Philippians 1, verse 25, where he says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." That's where he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He expects to be released. But we also know that whatever the verdict is, whatever the outcome of his trial, he will send Timothy to the church in Philippi once he knows his status. Like I said earlier, if they sentence him to death, he'd be like, okay, well, give me what I need to survive until my execution date and be on your way to Philippi. Says, I'm being released in a couple weeks. Okay, give me what I need to meet that release date and be on your way, Timothy. Right, he's just waiting to know. Because apparently he's relying on Timothy. He needs him. And the thing that I've talked about this, but in Roman prison, if people outside of the prison didn't help meet your physical needs, your needs would go unmet. The Roman government, their budget, didn't include funds for feeding and clothing prisoners. It was not in there. If you're in prison, you are responsible to find somebody to help you meet your needs. So surviving imprisonment required a support system. And Timothy would have been integral to Paul's survival. He was apparently necessary for this. That's why he's waiting to send him. So Paul can't afford to send Timothy until he knows that he no longer needs him, until he knows the outcome of his imprisonment. It's also interesting thinking about this. We, in our modern day, we're like, oh, send Timothy to Philippi. Okay. You hop on a plane, you get on a bus, you take a train, right? But Philippi is 800 miles from Rome, and this is 2,000 years ago, right? Planes aren't invented, none of those things. Chances are Timothy's trip to Philippi is probably going to be a walking trip. He's not a wealthy man. He's probably going to walk there. And it's even more interesting thinking about this, that Paul was expecting to hear news from Timothy about the church in Philippi. Remember that in verse 19 where he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I'm going to send Timothy to you, and I expect to get a good report back. Timothy's going to take an 800-mile trip one way, spend some time there with them, come back again. Again, the dedication and humility of Timothy, right? This is important. This is worthwhile. Chances are Timothy will stop at some other churches along the way, but the goal is to get to Philippi. It's not intended to be a long-term stay. So the humility of Timothy causes him to work hard, right? He's willing to endure difficult and lengthy travel to deliver news of Paul's verdict to the church in Philippi. Remember, this letter is going to get to them before Paul knows what the verdict is, or at least before the news of that can get there. So he's going to take that to them, tell them what's going on with Paul. He will be there. He will encourage them. I'm sure some teaching will happen. He will gain a report from them and then return to Paul with news of how they're doing so that Paul may be cheered, as it says in verse 19. Again, this picture of the humility of Timothy, this Christ-likeness, this willingness to make a long and arduous trip for the sake of Christ, for the sake of this church in Philippi. Verse 24 says, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Again, back to that verse in the first chapter in verse 25, where he said he expects to be released. Again, Paul doesn't know the outcome of his trial, but he is optimistic that the Lord has more for him to do yet. Again, his confidence is in Christ. It is not in the Roman system of justice. It is that I still have more service to complete for the Lord. So he has confidence based in Jesus that he will not die in Rome, that he will be released from prison and continue to serve the Lord, and that he will be able to make a personal visit to the church in Philippi. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So you have these verses that tie in Timothy, and you have all the different expectations of Paul here. But what are the takeaways, right? Paul has his hope firmly placed in Christ. It is not in his circumstances. It is not in the powers that be in the world. It is in Christ. So it poses the question of where is your hope? Is it in Christ or is it in your circumstances? Is it in those who have the power to do something about your circumstances, or is it in Christ? In this passage, we have the example of Timothy, right? It's easy to look at Paul. He's all throughout the New Testament and look to him for an example. But here we have another example. We have the example of Timothy, right? Showing us how to live out the humility of Christ, as Paul told us about earlier in this chapter. Now we see where Timothy puts the interests of Christ above himself, that he's willing to sacrifice himself and his desires for Christ because Christ has sacrificed so much for him. And that's what we saw in those verses 6 through 11 of chapter 2. You know, Christ being in the very nature of God made himself nothing, became a servant, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Right? That is, Christ did that for me. I am willing to do these things for him. As the attitude of Timothy, set himself aside for Christ. So Timothy learned how to follow Christ by following Paul. So that poses the question of, are you growing to be more like Christ? And in the same thought of Timothy imitating Paul, who are you imitating to become more like Christ? You know, Timothy did not just wake up one morning and find himself to be a carbon copy of Paul. It was not something that just happened immediately. It didn't happen overnight. It was a process. Like we said, it had been 10 years since he first met up with Paul. It took years of dedication and devotion to get to the point that Paul could say, I have no one else like him. Timothy, humbly and dedicated, worked at this. And then the other aspect of this is, are you teaching others to follow Christ? Thus, that verse in Timothy about Lois and Eunice having taught Timothy the scriptures from infancy. Right? So if you have children or you have grandchildren, you have the opportunity to teach them the things of the Lord from the day they were born. Right? That was Timothy's experience. He was brought up in that. And then when he's older, he meets up with Paul. And it goes on further. And it's sort of, I should have talked about that last week on Mother's Day. But mothers have a significant role in shaping their children. You have this opportunity when they're young to give them the scriptures, to teach them the things of God, right? Don't waste it. It can have an impact. You see the impact that it had in Timothy's life. It wasn't just Paul. When Paul got to Timothy, Timothy was ripe. He was in the right place for where he needed to be for what God was going to have him do with Paul. Right, maybe you don't have children, right? You can still teach others how to follow Christ. And maybe you say, I don't think I'm in a position to teach anybody else, right? I don't think they should follow me. Well, then find someone to teach you. with the hope that someday you can teach others. Right? That's this picture you have of Timothy. He is a man who came alongside Paul, was willing to be taught, was willing to set himself aside for the sake of Christ. It was a good example to see. Good example of the humility of Christ lived out. Lord, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the example we have here of Timothy and Paul and the dedication to Christ. Lord, help us to look at that and desire to serve you in a similar fashion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Passage shows how important our brothers and sisters in Christ are to us. We have a family of believers, and this last song is about that, the family of God. We're reflecting that humility, that willingness to serve one another, to be involved in each other's lives and carry each other's burdens. Let's stand and sing the family of God together. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory and family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by the blood. Joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. From the door, orphanage to the house of the King, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Gracious Father, we are thankful. Thankful that you brought us into your family and that you brought us together in a family to serve you in this church. Thank you that we do share in each other's lives. We do know the burdens. We do know the joys. Help us to be worthy of following after you and being examples and touching each other's lives and helping others to grow. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be in your family. Help us to humbly serve you, to be willing to be answers in each other's lives. And we'll praise you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.